Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, here we have this remarkable story of Lydia, and she's the person I want to look at this morning. And in particular, of course, Lydia's conversion. The Lord opened her heart, we're told in verse 14. Now, it is remarkable how the gospel spreads in the early days. Before his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it was Jerusalem first, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And so the gospel spread rapidly and quickly. And now the gospel spreads to Philippi. And as I was saying this morning, I'd like to look with you at Lydia's conversion. Now, of course, the term itself, to convert, is to turn. It's to turn away from your old way of life and to become a Christian. And here's a question to get hold of. How does a person become a Christian? How does a person get converted? What does it mean? How does it happen? And sometimes you see these programs on television where people debate maybe some political events, and people discuss and argue, and they're a little bit confused, you can gather from the answers. But when you ask somebody, well, how do you become a Christian? Well, we mustn't be confused about that. Or even more pointedly, if somebody was to ask you, how did you become a Christian? Have you got a testimony? Can you explain how God changed your life? And whilst we might have a different story to tell, there are four elements to every conversion, and these are brought out for us in this passage, and I want to draw attention to them. Now, if you're confused about this question, I hope that this passage will unconfuse you. Now, I've mixed in quite a few Christian circles, and I'm always interested to find out how a person became a Christian. Maybe you find that a little bit intrusive, but it's very encouraging to see how God can change a person's life and turn it around. And I would like to know, and I'm interested. Now, in the last century, or two centuries ago now, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon used to be the minister, well, before you became a member, you had to tell your testimony. And then people would rejoice, and they would welcome you into the family of God. Well, when I was baptized, I had to give my testimony. And I think I was very eager to share my testimony. And I want others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But do we all have a testimony? Do we just know Bible teachers without actually knowing it ourselves? So let's have a look at this passage and see how Lydia became a Christian. Let me first of all give you a few biographical data about Lydia. There's a lot that one can say, and I'd like to be as brief as I can so that we can major more on this question as to how Lydia became a Christian. Well, her name was Lydia. She was a woman that sold purple, we're told, in verse 14, and she was extremely well off. Now, the commentators tell us how purple is made. It's a very expensive trade, And she was perhaps like what we might call a fashion designer. I don't know what the modern equivalent would be, but she was certainly a businesswoman, and she made expensive clothes, and she seemed to have travelled a bit, and she perhaps had a branch in Philippi, or she was perhaps there to sell things, but she stayed there for quite a while at any rate, and she was a seller of purple. We sometimes speak of royal purple, and it's quite true to say that the kind of clothes she made or sold would have been very expensive indeed. She was very well off. We know later on she invites Paul to stay in her house, and she was a wealthy woman indeed. She was capable and highly successful, so it seems. Now, she was from Thyatira, and if you're interested in archaeology, there's lots of stuff you can look up. Sometimes people question the Bible, and they say, well, it's just all made up. And there have been various people who have had this very sceptical approach, and they traced Paul's footsteps, as it were, and there's lots of archaeological evidence about Thyatira as well. And it's fascinating to look at that, although not this morning. So she was from Thyatira. She was a foreigner. She wasn't really a local person as such. And then we're also told she was a religious woman, because we are told, again in this passage, that she worshipped God. Verse 14, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And she had mingled with the Jewish people there who were gathered by the riverside. She was a religious person, but it seems there was no synagogue. Now, in order to form a synagogue, you need at least 10 men. Now, it's remarkable, isn't it? Here's this city of Philippi, a colony, a chief city, and yet there was no synagogue. I guess there are many cities in our country, and are there any good churches? One wonders. Not even 10 men to form a synagogue. So this woman, Lydia, she worshipped God. She was obviously attracted to the Jewish faith. And she met together with the women there to pray. Now, it's interesting how the culture of that day was very much a multi-religious culture. And we sometimes talk about pluralism. I was saying to the children early on, how Jesus is the only way to God. Now, that message doesn't go down very well in our society, and it certainly wouldn't have happened in New Testament times either. There were other religions as well. Some weird religions, some strange religions, some mystical religions. But Lydia was attracted to this one God of the Jews, and she worshipped this God, we are told. Now, it's interesting, On the side, she was a businesswoman, but she wasn't too busy to have time to be at a place of worship. We live in a society where I think people get pressurized by their employers to work, 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 and make money all the time. And sometimes there's no time for people to be in church, to listen to the word of God, not even come to the prayer meeting. We are all so busy, and I think sometimes the devil will see to it that we are busy indeed. But Lydia here, she was not too busy. It was a priority for her to meet at the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and there she was found amongst these Jewish friends, as we might call them. And notice also, she wasn't put off. It's just a small place, really. She wasn't put off by that. I sometimes wonder what people think when they come in, and they think, oh, there's a big building, you know, and you come in, you're a bit disappointed, you know. Well, there's quality as well as quantity, of course. I was quite surprised to hear somebody who would not go to a particular place of worship where the gospel was preached faithfully simply because the building looked a little bit tatty. And, tatty buildings are not a good testimony, I give you that. But maybe the money isn't always there to have a brilliant building. But to Lydia, it didn't matter. She just went there anyway. She wasn't put off But sometimes people are put off by the numbers or by the building. But that's just by the by. So here's Lydia. And she is the successful businesswoman. She has got time for a spiritual side to her life. She mingles with these people quite freely. Now let's have a look then at how Lydia became a Christian. And there's a phrase that we can look at. And if there's nothing else you remember, I hope you remember that. It's very, very simple. How did Lydia become a Christian? Well, the Lord opened her heart. It's as simple as that. The Lord opened her heart. So let's look at this telling phrase, the Lord opened her heart, or whose heart the Lord opened. Well, the first thing we notice is her condition. Her heart is closed. The Lord opened her heart. Before that, her heart was closed. Now, she was a religious woman. She was interested in finding out more about this God of the Jews. She had time for exploring the spiritual side of her life, but her heart was closed nevertheless. She was respectable, she was hardworking, she was successful. People would have looked up to her perhaps, but she was ignorant of God. Now, this is truly remarkable. You can be a religious person. You can sit under the word of God. You might even read your Bible. But you haven't got a clue as to what it means to be saved or converted. Lydia's heart was closed. She had some knowledge of God, as all people do. Everyone knows there's a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars show his handiwork too. We're all without excuse. We all know there's a God by nature. But Lydia's heart was closed. No, she was a nice person, I'm sure. She would have been very kind. And she was not ashamed to mix with people that perhaps weren't, you know, in good standing in society. But her heart was closed. She was not ashamed to be seen, to be going to a place of worship in public. But she was blind. She was dead. She could not see that she needed the gospel. Her heart was closed because we're told the Lord opened her heart. Now that's the first thing to get hold of, that by nature we're all like that. We're not better than everyone else. And this is a remarkable thing. I've encountered this over and over again when I do share the gospel with people. That they might be knowledgeable, they might be intelligent, they might be good, they might be nice, they might be successful, but they just do not understand the gospel. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The natural mind is enmity against God. The natural mind does not understand, perceive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. What is this Jesus all about, and gospel and Bible and heaven, and what do you mean? And people are confused. I was just recently speaking to somebody, had the opportunity to speak to somebody, and this person told me, well, that is my religion, and I respect yours, and I hope you will respect mine. You know, now, it's not just my religion, it's what the Bible teaches, and I cannot respect something which contradicts what the gospel teaches. Now, obviously, we're not here to offend people unnecessarily, but all religions are not the same. And this is how people see it. They've got this idea that, you know, Christianity is all a sort of bit being happy and feeling good and going to church and say a little prayer. But they don't understand anything about what it means to be converted. And so here's the test, isn't there? Well, when did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? When did the Lord open your heart? And Lydia, obviously, was in that sad condition. She needed the gospel. She was religious. She sat there at the prayer meeting, but nothing sunk in. You might as well talk to her in Chinese. She just didn't understand it. Her heart was closed. And that is the condition of all of us by nature. We are born with a heart that is closed to the gospel. So, you know, we don't look down at other people. because we're all in the same boat. That's how we were born. Nobody is born a Christian. And it's quite simple that, you know, our heart is just hostile towards God and nothing seems to make sense. Now, of course, we're told then that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. So if Lydia's natural condition is to have a closed heart, then the author of salvation is the Lord. Now this is a truism. When Jesus was born, he shall save his people from their sins. God saves sinners. That's a truism. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that God saves people. We don't save ourselves. Now, I remember many, many years ago, when I was challenged with the gospel and I was told, well, you must open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him in. Now, the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. Now, there's a beautiful painting. I don't know whether you're into paintings. And it's a painting which is actually a nice painting, but it's a wrong painting. I wonder if you've seen it. As a picture of Jesus, which of course is a bit nonsensical because we don't know what Jesus really looked like, and he stands there with a lamp outside a door and he knocks, and there's no handle on the outside, the handle is on the inside. And this is a very common approach. People see the gospel like that. They say, well, Jesus is knocking on your door and he's begging you, let me in, I'm waiting for you to let me come in. Now, the text tells us that the Lord opened her heart. It wasn't Lydia. It wasn't Paul. There were no gimmicks. There was no manipulation going on. There was no sort of battering on the door, so to speak. They were just quietly speaking to this woman. But the Lord opened her heart. Now, maybe Paul could have sort of used a salesman approach. You know, Lydia, after all, was a saleswoman. And you stoop down to the level, and you kind of accommodate yourself. And I've heard this say, people sell things. And let's see, you want to sell a washing machine. And one of the other day, I was speaking to somebody, and I said to my wife afterwards, you know, that woman could have sold me a washing machine. You know, she was really, really persuasive. Now, we try and persuade people to embrace the gospel, but there's nothing I can do to save you. I can stand you all day. I cannot make you a Christian. And you yourself cannot make yourself a Christian either. And you cannot open the door to let Jesus come in. It says that the Lord opened her heart. Ah, but you say, does it not say in the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock? You know, Revelation 3 and verse 20. Well, if you look at the context, of course, it speaks to a backslidden church. It speaks to believers. It doesn't speak to unbelievers. But let me just settle it theologically before we move on. And I'll read to you just two verses from John's Gospel. He came to his own, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a Christian, then that's because God wills you to be a Christian. You cannot make yourself a Christian. And we must unlearn this kind of thing. There are people who say, well, you know, it's a bit like this, sort of, you do your bit and God does his bit. So if you believe and repent, then God will sort of meet you halfway. It's sort of a 50-50 kind of thing. Now, the text clearly says that the Lord opened her heart. What we're saying is that it's all of grace. It's all of God from start to finish. Now, let's assume for the moment that we could save ourselves. Let's assume that we can contribute towards our own salvation. Well, of course, what we would be saying is, well, we don't really need Jesus, do we? Why did God send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to suffer and to die if we can save ourselves. But let's say we could contribute just a little bit. It wouldn't be all of grace. It would be grace plus works. Now, in the 16th century, there's a man called Martin Luther. You've probably heard of him. And he was desperate to find God. And this is what he said. How can a sinful person find acceptance of the Holy God? And Martin Luther knew that, you know, he'd done so many wrong things and that God one day would punish him. The Bible does teach there's a hell. And Martin Luther believed that. He was very frightened. And he thought, well, what can I do to find this gracious God? And he came to his conclusion that if I'm saved by good works, if good works save me, then it will drive me into two opposite directions. Okay? It will drive me into despair because I'm not good enough. It's a bit like when a parent, for example, tells their children, well, that's not good enough. They never praise them. They always tell them, that's not good enough. Better. It's a bit like school, really. You know, when you're in outstanding school, that's not good enough either. And it's, you know, it drives you to despair and you think, what else can I do? Now, God is not like that. God does not expect this kind of perfection. But if we are to be judged by good works, it would drive us to despair because you have to keep on trying. You've heard of these Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, and they knock on doors, and it's a tedious thing to do. And they do it simply because they really believe that God will save them if they knock on doors. That's part of their religion. It will drive you to despair. But on the other hand, Martin Luther also said, well, it can also make you a very proud person. You know, I'm better than everyone else, and I look down at other people. And Martin Luther had this idea, well, if I become a monk, if I become a religious person, then God will be pleased with me. And later on he says, you know, God is just as pleased with a woman changing a baby's nappy than a priest mumbling some Latin prayer, which nobody understands. Remarkable indeed. But Martin Luther recognized that we're not saved by good works. Because if we were, we can't. Because all our good works are as filthy rags. And if that's true of our good works, what about our bad works? And it's kind of you punish yourself constantly because you will never ever be good enough. But on the other hand, it may make you a very proud person. So when we say that the Lord opened our heart, that God saves, we're saying it's all of grace. And it's the most liberating experience to know and to experience that we are accepted in the Beloved. I was just recently reading the story of the lost son. You remember the parable. He came home and he had everything ready, what he's going to rehearse and to say to his father. And his father embraced him and welcomed him and received him. And that was it. That was that. We just come as we are, and God does the work in us and for us. So it was the Lord that opened her heart. So, if you ask somebody, how did you become a Christian? Oh, I did this, I did that, I did the other. Yes, but tell me what God has done for you. What he's done at all, from start to finish. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then we're told something which perhaps is even slightly more provocative. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Now, there were other women in that gathering. There were other people. But we read about Lydia's heart, that God opened her heart. Now, this is quite remarkable. Going back again to John Calvin. And, you know, Calvin always gets misrepresented sometimes. And he did say things which were perhaps a bit provocative. But Calvin struggled with this question. He said, now why is it that when we preach the gospel that some people respond and others don't? Now that's an interesting question. Now for those of us who preach and for our own minister, it would be intolerable to preach and to imagine, well, you know, it's all up to the people that are sitting in front of you. It is God who works in a person's life. And Calvin talks about the doctrine of predestination and election. Now, it's a high doctrine, and we have to be very careful that we don't misrepresent it. But Lydia's heart was opened, but the other women we don't know about. And it's possible that somebody sits under a gospel ministry and nothing sinks in, and others will be saved. Let me just take you back to chapter 13 for just one moment to explain this a little bit further. Acts chapter 13 and reading at verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, the message there, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So why do people believe the gospel? Because God has appointed them. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. She was singled out. Now, you may say, well, that's not fair that God chooses some people and not other people. Now we know that God doesn't choose everybody because there is a heaven and there's a hell. And you think, well, that can't be fair. Why should God choose some and not others? Now, by posing it like that, what you seem to be implying is that salvation is something that you deserve, but we don't deserve it. And perhaps we should not wonder as to why people go to hell. We should wonder more, why do people go to heaven? Why does God bother with me? Why did God save me? There's nothing in me to commend me to God. But it was Lydia's heart that was opened. So the theologians describe it like this. They say there's the outer call and there's the inner call. We are told that Lydia heard us, verse 14. And then in the same verse, we're told that she took heed to the things that were spoken. There's all the world, there's all the difference in the world, isn't it, between people actually hearing and listening. Are you actually listening? You're hearing my voice, but are you actually listening? And Lydia's heart was opened. She heard the gospel. Everyone did, and nobody who is under the sound of the gospel should remain in an unconverted state, because the gospel is good news for everybody. Again, somebody was telling me the other day about how they felt sorry for Judas, but then she said, well, he had to betray Jesus, didn't he? Well, Judas was indeed predestined to betray Jesus. But Judas also betrayed Jesus because he wanted to. Now, I cannot reconcile these two truths, but I want to emphasize them in equal measure. Judas was predestined to betray Jesus, but he did not have to. And Judas did not have to take his own life. Judas could have asked Jesus to forgive him, but he was predestined to. Now, I cannot reconcile these two truths, but they are equally taught. So if you're saved this morning, if I'm saved this morning, it's because God in his grace and his mercy has come to us. And salvation is not just sort of some accident, like when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and God thought, well, I better think about plan B now. Well, it wasn't like that. It's all of grace from start to finish. Now, if the Lord opens our heart, and if the Lord opens my heart, well, there's plenty to be humble about, because we're helpless, we're hopeless, there's nothing we can do. But we give thanks to God that he has opened our hearts, and we don't look down at other people who are not Christians, because at the end of the day, God can save them as well. If God can save me, God can save you as well. But the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Now again, Martin Luther says this: many are lost because they cannot use the possessive pronouns. The Lord opened my heart. There are people who believe, well, that Jesus does save. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we were saying earlier on. But is he your way? Is he your truth? Is he your life? is the Lord not just the shepherd, is he your shepherd? So this gospel message is very specific. It's tailored to individuals. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. It is all of God. We don't contribute towards our own salvation. Faith, as somebody said, is the empty hand that stretches out and receives the gift for free. But here's a solemn warning, is there not? That you can sit under the gospel and nothing sinks in. And it may be that one day God will never, ever speak to you again. Now, I know many people who are in that category. Many people. Now, I'm not saying that people cannot change. And whilst there's life, there's hope. But it was only Lydia's heart that was opened. It wasn't because of Paul. It wasn't because of Lydia. There was nothing special about Lydia. But the Lord opened her heart. And that's what he does when he works in people's lives. Then also notice, as we move on, that Lydia's condition we've looked at. We looked at the Lord being the author of salvation. We looked at this doctrine, which is sometimes described as election or predestination. But notice also that the Lord opened her heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's not something outwardly, you know, like when we come to church, maybe some of us sort of dress up a little bit and we wear nice Sunday clothes and then we take them off again. Well, salvation isn't like that. The Lord opened her heart. And it's remarkable here that God works from the inside out. Salvation is something that is in the heart. And if the heart is right with God, then everything changes. Now, if you were the Bible study on Thursday, you would have heard a reading from Mark's Gospel where Jesus describes the human heart. And it's not complimentary. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Either Lord nor the heart. But that's when a person becomes a Christian. Their heart changes, their outlook changes, they get transformed, they become new people. And this is what happened here in Lydia's case. The Lord opened her heart. She couldn't do it herself. And this is what we say. We tell people what the Lord has done for us. He's transformed us. He's changed us. He's shown us our own sinfulness. He's shown us Christ our Saviour. He's shown us that's all of grace. He's shown us that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that our salvation is no accident, that God brings to pass all the things that he has ordained. He is in utter control, and it is comforting to know these things. But the Lord opened her heart. He changed her, transformed her from the inside out. Let me say one or two things as we draw to a close. Now, I like to issue a warning, because sometimes people think, well, they may say, well, if that's how it happens, then I'm not a Christian, because I don't know how it all happened. I cannot, you know, time my conversion. Does that mean you're not converted? Well, it doesn't. But what you must recognize, surely, is that all of us were born with a closed heart. And your heart is either open or closed. I remember speaking to somebody many, many years ago, and he used this sort of phrase. He said, you know, I was just speaking to somebody so close to the kingdom of God. Well, I cannot tell. I do not know how close a person might be to the kingdom of God. Now, we might have hope. We might wish that it were so, but we don't really know. But when a person is converted, it's always because the Lord opens our hearts. But we may not be able to quite figure out when it happened. Now, I remember in my own conversion, I remember the date when I was converted. And it was reading a gospel booklet. And the gospel booklet was called Found. And as I read this booklet, I was converted. I found the Saviour. And then many, many years ago, my wife will tell you this, I hoard things. I'm a hoarder. And I came across this booklet again, and I looked at it, Found, that was the title. And I realised actually, it wasn't that I found Christ, but that Christ has found me. But both are true. It's not either or. I found the Saviour, but the Saviour found me. And it was almost like a second conversion experience to realise actually, well, no, yes, you have to respond in faith and repentance. And I found the Saviour when I was a youngster, but actually he found me long before I found him. So when we look at conversion like that, we might not be able to sort of describe it theologically in the right terms. But if we can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, well, that might be a bit simple, but we give all the praise to God. And we might not be able to express ourselves theologically accurately, but what we do know is, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There was a time when I was not a Christian. And this needs to be said, because there are some people who have this view, well, you're born a Christian. Now, maybe I'm treading on dangerous ground, but our Peter Baptist friends take this view, that you're sort of born into a Christian home, and you're in a kind of a spiritual no man's land. Your children are neither saved nor lost, quite confusing. But we must recognise that by nature our hearts are closed, and the Lord opens our heart. So when we talk about Lydia, the Lord opened the heart quietly. The word was spoken to her. There was no sort of loudness about it, if I can put it like that. She was converted quietly. But later on in the chapter, if you look at the Philippian jailer, there was an earthquake. Or if you look at Paul himself, who was converted, who of course was preaching to Lydia, his conversion was most remarkable. And when were the disciples converted? And Timothy, who learned the scriptures from childhood onwards. And throughout the ages, throughout the history of the church, we ought to read biographies. We ought to read and see how people were converted. But over every conversion, you've got these four elements. The Lord opened her heart. And we shouldn't worry if we can't exactly explain it or time it. But the question is, has the Lord opened your heart? And where are you now? Not what happened when perhaps you were a teenager. But have you got an open heart? And do you praise God for what he's done in your heart? And is it something which is personal? Something which God has done for you? So please, I don't want to rebuke anyone for not being able to express it theologically. But in my own conversion experience, I found the Saviour. No, actually, he found me. But it's both true, and it's a mysterious experience in many ways. Let's remember that the Spirit of God blows wheresoever he wills, and we can't pin God down. Now, there are people who into what is called the church growth movement, and sometimes we say, this is a day of small things, but the church has grown very fast. And in South America, 1,000 people are saved every day. Well, we cannot say that. What we can say is, well, if the rate continues, yes, but it's all in God's hands. And that is something that we need to do. That when we have the opportunity to share our testimony, that we give glory to God. Or look at that poor slave girl later on who was possessed, as the passage goes on. Well, what a dramatic conversion experience she had. I remember reading an account of somebody who was into witchcraft and got converted marvelously. But thankfully, some of us have not been in that situation. And perhaps you wish you had been, so your conversion would be a bit more dramatic. But the focus must be on God, the Lord opened the heart. So that's true of all believers, however you want to express it. And then finally, a word about what we may call God's remarkable providence. Now, the doctrine of election is taught in the Bible, and God is the author of our salvation. Adam sinned. It was no accident. It was something that wasn't God's plan. Without God being the author of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that has been slain from before the foundation of the world. And the cross of Calvary, as somebody put it, was in God's heart long before it was on a place called Calvary. So there's a wider picture. But it's interesting how God works everything for our good, to those who are called and those who love him. And we read earlier on how the Apostle Paul had a vision, and he was going to go to Macedonia. And it's very interesting that Paul met Lydia in Philippi, even though Lydia was from the place where Paul was told not to go. And sometimes God brings people along your path, and you might be converted in a very strange place, but God works it all out. And verse 11, we're told that we ran a straight course. Well, the weather conditions were very favourable. And then the city, and then the prayer meeting. Getting converted at a prayer meeting, well, a very unusual thing indeed. But it's all God's timing. And when we look back at our own conversion experience, and I do not want to minimise the need for people to believe and repent. I'm not minimising that at all. But you think, well, how did it all begin? How did it all start? You look back, and surely you can trace God's hand in your life. It's remarkable how God works out his purposes. And here's Paul preaching to this woman, and she is converted. And the encouraging thing then is, of course, that's how the church in Philippi started. And when you read Paul's epistle to the Philippians, bear that in mind, how God brings all sorts of people together into this church. And we'll have a look at that later on tonight. So let's take this home then, as we finish, that Lydia became a Christian because the Lord opened her heart. That is true of everyone. However we want to describe our experience, the bottom line, it's all of grace. But the question is, how do we know that Lydia became a Christian? What are the outward marks and the signs? And we can be sure that she was not deceived. She was really, really converted. And God willing, this evening I shall look with you at three marks, and maybe you can trace them as you read the passage again. Let's pray.